We apologise to the listener for the deterioration in the tape quality. This was due to interference on the master tape when it was originally made. We do apologise.
Lord, as we bow in thy presence this morning, we do ask thee that thou wouldst undertake fully. We believe, dear Lord, that thou hast something that thou art wanting to say to us. We thank thee for what thou hast been doing in these past weeks. Now, Lord, it's up to thee to take hold of this time by thy Spirit. We commit it to thee. Thou seest the enemy's tactics, all the cross currents and much else. But, dear Lord, we praise thee that thou hast the victory, and that our Lord Jesus Christ is set on high, and his voice is a voice above many waters. Now, Lord, we pray together that thou wouldst thyself deal with every single device of the evil one to interfere with this time. And grant, Lord, that we may hear thy voice and thy Spirit may be present, opening our eyes, that we may see and understand. And we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to turn, first of all, in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 4. The prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 4. From verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have seen, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and it's with its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon. There are seven pipes to each of the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked to me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I want to speak this morning about this candlestick all of gold, because I believe that the Lord is seeking at this present time to get us to understand what he really means by this candlestick all of gold. A number of people have asked me about it, and I have told them you should seek the Lord yourself. Ask him to reveal to you what is this candlestick all of gold. I think it is of vital and supreme importance that all of us here should understand by the Spirit of God what really is the meaning behind this candlestick, this golden candlestick. What does it mean? What does it represent? Now, this is a tremendous subject, and I haven't really got much time, and there is so much to it, and it is so involved that in many ways I fear to start. Also, I feel that the enemy has been very busy, too, in every way possible to upset and to somehow nullify anything that could be put into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, and it doesn't matter how difficult, as we heard last week, the storm is, the Lord's riding it. So we shall be all right. And I believe that out of this morning, something of real value will come. Now, what is this candlestick all of gold? Why does the Lord make so much of this candlestick? It is quite interesting that again and again in the Bible, this candlestick reappears. As if to the Lord, it is something of strategic importance. So that you hear, of course, of the table of showbread, but you very rarely hear it mentioned again and again through the rest of the scripture. You hear of the golden incense, the altar, the golden altar of incense, but you don't hear a lot of it. But the candlestick is something that you hear of again and again. And furthermore, when you hear of it, it is always as if it is of tremendous and vital importance to God. Now, perhaps the first thing we could do this morning is just to look at very swiftly at the main references in the Word of God to this candlestick. First of all, in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 31. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, even its base and its shaft, its cups, its knots, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Then if you turn over the page to chapter 36, their knots and their branches shall be of one piece with it, the whole of it, one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the lamps thereon seven, and they shall light the lamps thereof, to give light over against it. Now, then, here we have a candlestick made of gold. It is made out of one piece of gold. It is beaten out of one piece of gold. One single unity, out of which the stem comes, and the six branches, the three on either side, all comes out of one piece, and it is beaten work. Now, this here is not just a little ornament, this little brass candlestick. It is an exact replica of the only known picture we have of this candlestick. When the Romans destroyed the temple, Herod's temple, then they took with them the candlestick, and it vanished. We have never discovered it again. But on the arch of Titus, the triumphal arch of Titus in Rome, there were found some reliefs, and in these reliefs we found the Jewish the furnishings and furniture from the temple there, and this is the only picture we have of the candlestick all of gold. Now, most of you, I think, have probably thought that it was a candlestick, which is a slightly false rendering, because we all have an idea that it has on top candles. But in actual fact, in verse 37 here, it says, and thou shalt make seven lamps. So here is the candlestick, and upon the top of it, there are seven lamps that fit into the top, each a small, round, little lamp that contained oil with the wick in it and the oil. That's set on top. Now, that's very important when we come to the rest of the scriptures. So here we have then a golden candlestick, pure gold, one piece, beaten out of one piece, and beaten work, with its seven lamps on top. When we come next to Zechariah, we find the passage that we have read together. It's the next major point at which the candlestick appears. Or may I say something else too about the other? You will notice in Exodus, I'm so sorry I'm disjointed, but it's typical of this morning. Exodus 26 and verse 34-35. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. If you always think of the word lampstand for candlestick, you're much nearer to the idea behind it. It is a lampstand, not a candlestick. A lampstand. Now, where was the lampstand? The lampstand was just outside the veil in the house, in the most holy place. That is, in the tent of meeting, just outside the veil was the candlestick. Therefore, this candlestick is always seen in relation to the house of God, to the dwelling place of God. Now, when you come to Zechariah, we have the exact same thing. Here is the vision. What seest thou? Verse 2. And I said, I have seen, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps upon it. So the seven lamps are upon the stand, the lampstand. Now, how do we find it? In what is it related to? Well, the extraordinary thing is that Zechariah says, who are these? He's more interested in the olive trees than some of us are. Who are these? He sees the two olive trees on either side. Spirit-filled service. Spirit-filled service. Trees always symbolize men. And the olive tree, the oil, speaks of the Holy Spirit. And we have here, later on, it says at the very last part, verse 14, these are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord. Zerubbabel, the king, Joshua, the high priest, the anointed ones, anointed ministry, anointed service. Now, the first thing Zechariah says, typical of us all, as soon as he sees the vision, he says, oh, what are the olive trees? He doesn't ask about the candlestick. He doesn't say, what is this candlestick, Lord? What does this mean, the candlestick? He says, what are these olive trees, Lord? What does this mean, these two olive trees on either side? Now, the angel ignores his question and answers by telling him what the candlestick's all about. He says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. In other words, it is by the Spirit of God that the purpose of God is going to be accomplished and realized. Then he goes on and says this, the great mountain of difficulty and problem that is between you and the rebuilding of the house of God will become a plain. And the top stone shall be brought forth with shouts of grace, grace unto it. In other words, and this is very important, this candlestick in this connection is to do with the house of God and its rebuilding. The first time it appears in Scripture, it is to do with the setting up of the house of God for the first time in human history. Never before in human history had God's house been set up even in symbolic form. Then in the book of Exodus we are told that it was set up. And here for the first time we see the candlestick, the lampstand, all of gold. The second time it reappears in a major way in the Old Testament, it is to do with the rebuilding of the house of God at the end of the Old Testament dispensation. In other words, it is vital for us to understand that this candlestick has to do with the house of God again. This time it is to do with the rebuilding. The hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundation. His hands shall finish the work. In other words, the Lord's going to do it. Here is the candlestick in its place. Now, and only now, can we begin to understand what this other matter is to do with the two olive trees. Just before then, he says, you shall see the seven eyes of the Lord that are upon the topstone. The seven eyes, if you look in chapter 3, I'm so sorry I'm so disjointed. But if you look in chapter 3, you will see the seven eyes are, verse 9 of chapter 3, behold, a stone that I set before Joshua upon one stone of seven eyes. Chapter 4, verse 10, these seven shall rejoice. The eyes of the Lord in the top stone shall rejoice. Because the top stone is not us, you know. It's not some believer who waits to be saved. The top stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the top stone, as he is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. He's going to come back from heaven, and the last stone in the building is going to be put into place. When that happens, the purpose of God is accomplished, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Now then, the point here is this: the seven eyes which rejoice, they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, a plummet is something you must have for building. It's to see that everything is straight. So it's all to do with building. It's all to do in this connection with rebuilding of the house of God which was ruined. I think that's quite important. Now, if we then and only then can we look at the two olive trees, and then we find that there is anointed service and ministry with this objective. The olive trees are nothing in themselves. They feed the light. Where is the light? The light is in the lampstand. No, the light is in the lamps, on the lampstand. So these olive trees are feeding oil all the time, so that light is seen in the lampstand. Now we begin to see these two are the anointed ones, priestly service and kingly service. And you and I have been made kings and priests unto God. And how can we accomplish our kingly service, our executive prayer ministry? How can we come into the presence of the Lord and in the name of the Lord do things, do exploits, really settle matters? That's kingly business. We are made kings. This is what the kingship of heaven, the kingship of God, is about. Now then, it is not by might, nor by power, whether it's physical or intellectual or any other kind of might or power. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is why the enemy presses the whole matter of the Holy Spirit more than any other matter. Why is it that in the whole realm of Christendom there is not so much controversy and counterfeit and superficiality as there is in connection with the Holy Spirit? Because the enemy seeks to confuse and bewilder us by a babble of voices, by all kinds of things that appear to be right but are not right. How can we tell whether a thing is really the Spirit of God? My dear friend, the way we can tell is what its objective is. Is it really and truly building the house of God? Is it rebuilding? This is what anointed ministry and service is for. This is its objective. This anointed kingly service, this anointed priestly service, is that the house of God may be rebuilt. Now, if you turn on to the next great point in the Bible when the candlestick reappears, it is in the book of Revelation and chapter 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about at the breasts with a golden girdle. Now to John the apostle is given this tremendous vision of the last things, the great conflict of the ages, going right back into eternity past and right on to eternity to come. And John, as he is in that Isle of Patmos, his eyes are opened and he sees vision after vision after vision. They symbolize for us the great conflict of the ages, the great purpose of God, the objective of God's heart, and then the battle and the conflict that has raged over it, in order that the enemy might nullify and frustrate God's purpose. And how does it all open? These tremendous visions, which none of us believers, even the most godly and the most spiritually discerning of us, have yet plumbed fully. I wonder whether we ever will. These visions begin with a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of seven golden lampstands. Now, once again, these lampstands are in connection with the churches. For we read in verse 20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are seven churches. Now the Lord says in the beginning of verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars and the mystery of the seven golden lampstands. I am not quite sure that if we say then that the golden lampstand represents the church, that it is really so much a mystery. Seems quite clear, doesn't it? Why does the Lord say the mystery of the seven golden lampstands? He goes on to explain the seven lampstands are the seven churches. In other words, each of these seven churches chosen to symbolize the whole church of God on earth and in time, not only then at that present time, but in the whole of this age, each one has a golden lampstand. There is a golden lampstand. Now in chapter 2, verse 5, the Lord says this, remember therefore whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I come to thee and remove, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Now then, this is very interesting. This church of Ephesus was a very godly church. We read that they had, if you see in the verse 2, I know thy works, thy toil and patience. Thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not. These things are all commendable. Now, what does it mean when the Lord says, I will move the golden lampstand? My dear friend, the world would never at first see that the golden lampstand had been moved. And I'll tell you something more. The majority of the Christians at Ephesus would never for one single moment discern that the golden lampstand had gone. That's how mysterious the thing is. The Lord could move it, the preaching goes on, the meetings go on, the fellowship goes on, the activity goes on, everything goes on. It's a church, but it's not a church. The lampstand's gone. The lampstand, therefore, is something more than just the outward church. What is it? What is it? Why does the Lord say to us, I have set before thee a lampstand all of gold? What is the thing behind it? I think if we'd all been at Ephesus, and in fact they hadn't repented, and things went on, we should have been thrilled with everything. I think people would probably still have been saved, to a certain extent. It would have slowly corrupted and dwindled. But they would have still been saved, there'd still been the prayer meeting, still been the Bible study, still been everything, all the activity and everything else. But the golden lampstand's gone. It's been moved out of its place. What does that mean? Now, the last instance in which we find the golden lampstand is quite remarkable, at least I think it is, for it is not mentioned, but it is inferred. It is in Revelation chapter 21, and it is verse 23. Now, listen to this. And the nation shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. Now, the word is not lampstand, but lamp. But we have read before of the lamps that go upon the top of the candlestick. There is the candlestick, there are the lamps. Now in Vine's Expository Dictionary, this is what it says about this. This word, frequently mistranslated candle, is a portable lamp usually set on a stand. and it is used of Christ in Revelation 21, verse 23. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, you've got the thought in Matthew 5 and verse 15. You've got the two words together, Matthew 5, verse 15, where it says, neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand. You've got the two thoughts there, the lamp and the stand. Now, the Lord, it says, listen to this. We're getting a little bit, I think, nearer to the understanding of it. You see, the new Jerusalem, the city of God, has no light. The glory of God lightened it. And the lamp that contains the light is the Lamb. And the city is the candle. Do you get it? In other words, the city is the stand, the Lamb is the lamp, and the glory of God is the light. So in the last chapter of the Bible, you've got this heart objective of God. That's why all the time through Scripture we find this lampstand coming into view. Now, what is then the lampstand? What can we say it is? Well, we have in Revelation 1 and the last verse, we have that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. But just wait. We have to go, I think, a little further than that. Is that all? What is it? Well, now let's sum up what we've got. We have a lampstand, we have lamps, we have oil. Those are the things we have. A lampstand, lamps, and oil. Those are the three essential things. The lampstand, the lamps, on top of it, the seven lamps, seven, you like the seven lamps. Later on, it's just the one lamp, is Christ, and the oil. In other words, you have the church, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that we must go even deeper than just thinking of the church. If we say that the golden lampstand is the church, we have fallen short. And by falling short, really, in our understanding, we miss the whole point. There is a phrase that comes again and again in the book of Revelation, which for me sums up the real and essential meaning of the lampstand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Who bear witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to underline that word, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patience which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you look a little farther in chapter 12, verse 17, it is put in a most interesting way. The dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. I want you to underline that. That would hold the testimony of Jesus. Here it is. The lampstand holding the lamps, holding the testimony of Jesus. And then again, if you turn on to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, we've just been told about the bride. We've been told she's made herself ready. The end is in sight. a tremendous hallelujah's going up. The harlot and Babylon's been destroyed, and the bride of Christ has made herself ready. Now verse 10, and I fell down before his feet to worship him, and he saith unto me, see thou do it not, I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, of course, it's quite clear to me that this lampstand gives light. That's the whole meaning. It gives light. That's the thought behind it. Now, what kind of light does it give? What is the testimony of Jesus? Is the testimony of Jesus just that he preached, that he taught, that he gave us certain doctrines, certain truths? He gave us something we can call the creed. Is that what it is? Is that the testimony of Jesus? No, it's more than that. That he did, and we must never disparage it. But he did more than that. The Lord Jesus was the presence of truth, the presence of reality, the presence of life, eternal life, the presence of light, the presence of love. He was the presence of God on this earth. It is the testimony of Jesus. That is, that in a human being, God himself is present. That's the meaning of the testimony of Jesus. That it is possible for a human body to contain the omnipotent God. How can you ever understand such a thing? That the omnipotent, almighty God, who has no beginning nor ending, who is omniscient, omnipresent, can in fact dwell in a human body. That's why it's the testimony of Jesus is humanity. The testimony of Jesus is humanity. That's why the Lord Jesus met every situation with the presence of God. When that woman taken in adultery was there, and they were all bringing the word of God to him and saying, it says in the word of in the law of Moses, thou shalt do so. He never said a word. He wrote on the ground. But the presence of God was there. And they went out, beginning at the eldest to the youngest. They went out one by one. They went out till he was only left with the woman. He never said a word. He never said a word. It was the presence of truth. When the Lord Jesus stood before Pilate, he said not a word. He answered him not a word. And in the end, Pilate said to him, what is truth? It was wrung out of him. As if somehow that man, that diplomat, that political, whatever you like to call him, that politician who was so soon to wash his hands of the whole affair and thought to think that he'd be free of it. This Pilate, he was in the presence of truth. Look at the woman of Samaria. She started to discuss doctrines with the Lord. And she thought, we're on the right level now. You see, he's a prophet. We can talk. We can talk like this, you see. It was his presence. Go and fetch thy husband. I have no husband. You said, well. And then the whole thing breaks up. And she rushes off into the city. She's not that. She doesn't cringe away. Some people have got the idea that holy people, we should all cringe away from, but not the Lord Jesus. That woman rushes off to the city and gathers everyone's, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Savior of the world? She had understood, a Samaritan woman, the Savior of the world. Where did she get it from? It was his presence, the testimony of Jesus. Oh, my dear friend, what does the lampstand really mean? It is that we hold the testimony of Jesus. It's not just the activities. It's not just our evangelism. It's not just our outreach. It's not just what we do. It's not even what we preach, although that's important. It is the presence of God in us. God is there. He's there as light. He is there as love. He is there as life. He is there as truth. He is there as power. He is present in the midst. The testimony of Jesus, just wait, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Does it just mean that we all get up and say a few words in an inspired way? Is that the testimony of Jesus? No, not at all. Not in this connection. It may be right that we should exercise such a gift as the Lord gives it and as he manifests it. But the point is this, when it is the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy, it means this. The testimony of Jesus is the voice and presence of God in this world. Just as the Lord Jesus was the voice and presence of God here for 33 years, so now it shall be again in his church. The voice of God, the presence of God. Do you understand what I mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That means there is an anointing. There is a present God himself speaking and not speaking. Never, never think that God is absent when he doesn't speak. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, there God is found. And God is there to unveil himself. That's what prophecy is. To unveil himself in a contemporary way. To unveil himself in a way that means sense to the people, the age and time in which we live. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now why is it, and I must close, why is it that the Lord has brought this thing before us? Oh, dear, dear people of God, I'm sure it is because we have something tremendous to see in this. It is not just that we should get a bee in the bonnet, but my dear friend, it is simply that God longs and yearns for a means by which he can build his church. The very battle of the ages is centered on this completion of the bride and the rebuilding of the church. And that's why I believe you won't find the candlestick anywhere. God only knows there are thousands of things that call themselves churches. There are no more churches than a synagogue. They may be collections of believers. That may be true. But my dear friend, there is only one authority for knowing what a church is, and it is the word of God. And even if a thing is the most marvelous thing in the world, if it is not found in this book, it is not the church. It's as simple as that. And you and I can get all tied up on these things and start saying, oh, we must be kind. Of course we must. We must love every child of God, but we're not meant to swallow all that's come in by the devil. And then again, there are so many other things. Oh, if we don't see what the objective of God is, then we can be sidetracked so easily. Oh, so easily. We'll have this, we'll have that, we'll have the other. But you see, what the Lord wants to say is this, no, no, it's the candlestick. Don't think the candlestick is deeper teaching. Don't think the candlestick is just evangelism. Don't think the candlestick is just only one aspect. The candlestick is everything. It is the presence of God. And so what the Lord is trying to say to us is, you let me be in the midst. You let me lead. You let me empower. You let me do all this. And there the candlestick is. It's the church. You don't have to have all these dive-ins and dive-outs and everything else. The Lord will do it. Other places have to. You know, the trouble with us all, we've all got to copy. My dear friend, the New Testament church didn't build an amphitheatre. An in-between sort of spectacles of lions and others fighting thing, put a little gospel on. Got to get the world in somehow. Do these little means and why this? No. We may be led of the Spirit to do different things. We may, and rightly we may be led. But these things in themselves mean nothing at all. God is jealous for that candlestick. Where he is, the world comes. Where he is, the church is built up. Where he is, the backslider is restored. Where he is, there is bread in the house of God. It's he himself. That's the thing the Lord's so jealous about. Pure gold, all of Christ. One piece, absolute unity. Of beaten work, hope, discipline. Much discipline. There we must leave this matter this morning, and I feel that I have got nowhere, really. I talked much, but I don't really feel in many ways we've got to the heart of the matter. But perhaps it might make some go away and get on their knees. Two or three times recently God has given me prophecy, but he has also given me some things I've not been able to say. It was not right for them to be said. And I fear. I fear. Because amongst us there are those, and the Lord has said, who are departing from the candlestick all of God. And the tragedy, they think. Never has the enemy been more busy amongst the people of God than he is now. Everywhere. Oh, if you and I would get home and get on our knees and say, Lord, not this morning, but if you have spoken, I want to hear. I want to understand. He that has wisdom, let him understand. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and he shall give him wisdom, who giveth to all men liberally that craveth not, and he shall give it to him. If he shall ask in faith, nothing wavering. If we went home and got on our knees and said, Lord, I don't understand, give me wisdom, I think we would be preserved. We would understand. We would begin to see what the objective is. Wouldn't always be just some running around. We'd see the objective, given ourselves to it. And yes, the oil we must have, the fire we must have, God only knows, the anointing we must have. But it's the end also we must have. Clear, absolutely clear. May God help every single one of us, shall we pray? Now, Lord Jesus, thou hast spoken to us recently. Thou hast done mighty things in our midst. Now, Lord, thou knowest how easy it is to hearken not to the voice of God, or because of human failing, or human temperament in the vessel to disregard the voice of God and the tones of God behind the human vessel. Now, Lord, thou knowest, thou hast spoken. Thou hast, Lord, been in all this. Now, Lord, wilt thou take responsibility? And wilt thou, who hast so wonderfully led us thus far, wilt thou, we pray, lead every one of us to understand what that lampstand is, what the testimony of Jesus really is. And may we be those, Lord, who together hold the testimony of Jesus. Hear us now, Lord, as we commit ourselves to thee. And may it be, dear beloved Lord, that not one single one of us shall fall in the wilderness, but all shall go over to possess that which thou hast, Lord, wonderfully provided.
A leper was cured. A woman who had had that inward disease for years suddenly felt the whole thing dried up and healed. While the Lord Jesus did those wonderful things, we see in them the seeds of something greater. And this is a lesson we all need to learn. When God helps you with something, when God delivers you, when God heals you, in it, there is always the seeds of something greater. There's the beginning of something far more wonderful, and that's what God wants us to see. It's not just that the Lord delivers us and helps us and heals us. You see, all these things are related to the throne of God. We have our conceptions of a throne and of a king and of a kingdom. Perhaps if you look into the Old Testament and you read about Pharaoh, oh, what a terrible, despotic kingdom was Pharaoh's. Pharaoh never knew whether millions of slaves died in a day. Pharaoh never knew about it. It didn't touch him. It didn't come near him. He wasn't affected. And we know from history that that happened. Pharaoh sat gloriously on his throne, right at the heart of the pomp of Egypt. And it didn't matter what happened to his subjects. But God's not like that. The least thing that happens to us, the least thing that happens to any child of God, to any subject of this king, it affects his throne. The throne of God is involved. Every battle in which you are found, every victory which is recorded in your life is directly related to the throne of God. It has all the importance, all the significance of the kingdom of God attached to it. And you see, oh, I only wish we could realize this more. Because you see, these things, all these wonderful values, are meant to be related to God's work, to God's house, to God's kingdom. You see, the treasure that Christ is working in your life, the values he's bringing to the fore in your life, are not just for yourself. They're for God's people. They're to be contributing factors to God's kingdom. You know, if we don't see it in this light, a lot of the value is robbed. How much treasure there is in God's people, and yet how much of it is buried, how much of it is lost, because it's not found in its true relationship. You see, the purpose of God, the kingdom of God, is to bring everything under the headship of the Lord Jesus, that everything, all the wonderful components of our life should have their right place. And it doesn't matter how small those things may be, they have their right place and they shine. They count. They're valuable because they're in their right place. When I was on holiday last year, I picked some of the alpine flowers. I subsequently discovered the wrongness of doing that, both in two ways. One, that it was a forbidden thing for you to pick alpine flowers. And secondly, because I was deceived in what I thought they would achieve. Like many of us, we bring back some beautiful thing, very often some small thing, because we think it will bring back to us the beauty of where we've been, of what we've seen, of what we've done in some other country, in some other place. But you know, when you bring things back like that, I brought those flowers back, pressed them and dried them. But you know, they don't remind me of Switzerland. They don't remind me of the beauty of that holiday. Why? because those little things have been taken right out of their setting. You see where God put them. They were wonderful. You just worshipped, because it's like the hymn says, you see something of God in everything. And you see where God put them, they counted. They were as vital as the mountains themselves. You look at the mountains
now together in prayer.
Dear Lord, we do thank thee for this privilege of being found in thy presence today. We thank thee for all that we discover in thyself. And we thank thee for the joy of being able to share something of thyself with one another. And our hearts would go out, Lord, for all thy people, especially in the parts of the earth where there is much suffering and much sorrow this day. Dear Lord, would thou support thy people and so equip them, so endue them with power from on high, that they may be enabled, Lord, in all the difficulties to become a testimony to thyself and to be the means by which many others shall be added to the church. Lord, we just remember those who are imprisoned, those who are persecuted. We think, Lord, of those who feel the loss of those that have been with them for long. We think of them in Pokhara. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that thou would bless that dear family of thy servants and children there, that thou would comfort their hearts and strengthen them and add something more into them. And then, Lord, we lift up our hearts for those who in our own midst here are in need. We think of Mrs. Stanley. We pray for her, Lord, that thou wouldst be round about her at this time. She may know a physical touch from thyself, something, Lord, that will just lift her above the pain. If thou art not going to restore her, then, Lord, we look to thee in a wonderful way to take her to thyself. And we pray for Kay, Lord. We thank thee for the way that thou hast brought her through thus far. And we pray, beloved Father, that thou wouldst touch that little body. Oh, together as thy people, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we take the life and the power that that body needs from thee. Lord, wilt thou do it, we pray, for thy name's sake, for thy glory's sake. And Lord, we pray now as we turn to thy word, wilt thou, we ask, Lord, really meet us from it. Oh, feed us, Lord, we pray. Thy word is life. And we ask, Lord, that we may meet thee in thy word. We ask it in thy name.
Amen.
If you will turn with me to the prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 4. The prophecy of Zechariah and chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have seen, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with its bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon. There are seven pipes to each of the lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For these seven shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered the second time and said unto him, What are these two olive branches which are beside the two golden spouts which empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these are? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I just want to take up a matter that we spoke about. I think it must now be about 5 or 6 weeks ago. And this morning, I'm very sorry to say that I cannot go over what was said that morning. But you remember, we spoke upon the candlestick all of gold. And we traced through the scripture all the various references that we could find about this candlestick. Now, that's the background. And if we even started upon it this morning, we would never get to at least the point I feel the Lord would have me make this morning.
We apologize to the listener, but the end of side 2 is missing from the master tape.